Thanks, Lyndon. Thought that was a particularly well-prepared service, actually. I think it's brought us to the space where we should be. We've had an awful lot of prayer this morning. Does anybody mind if we just have a few seconds more? Father God, we do thank you for bringing us here this morning. We are your children. We're your servants. And we do ask that you'll continue to be in the space where you want us to be, and that the thoughts of our hearts and minds will be as you want to direct them. Amen. Usual caveat. I'm a human being, therefore subject to failure. Today's subject is prayer. I might as well have my notes with me. Today's subject is prayer, and it's a biggie. I don't know if you remember, earlier this year we did a session where we were actually looking at hell. That wasn't the intention when I started preparing it, but it wound up that we were talking about hell. And we managed to get through every single reference in the Gospels to Jesus talking about hell in less than 20 minutes. We couldn't do that with prayer. There's more than 50 references to Jesus either preaching on prayer or examples of where he's been praying. We couldn't do that. And I was wondering what we were going to cut out this morning. I got an email from Linda asking me if I could fill a gap in the roster on August the 28th. This solved all my problems. So you're going to get two teachings, two sessions on prayer. Linda, we had actually previously talked about me doing a session on uncomfortable teachings of Jesus, and actually talking about Jesus' teachings on sex. We were going to call it sex, lust and adultery and put out extra chairs. But you're going to get prayer part two instead. Maybe later. So part one is going to focus on the reading that Michael read to us, Matthew 6, 5, 14. And really we're going to be looking at the principles of prayer as Jesus set them out. And part two, we're looking more at the practice of prayer and trying to answer the question, why doesn't prayer work? Answering questions like, if my prayers aren't being answered, is it my fault? And the answer to that question, incidentally, is yes. Just thought you'd like to know that. There are a lot of clues in today's session as to what might go wrong with your prayer life. So pay attention, basically. Yeah. Let's get into it. This is my Oxford English Dictionary definition of what prayer actually is. A solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or another deity. It's a bit dry, and I really don't like the word solemn. So I've come up with my own definition as a result of the research that I've been doing on this. I'm not going to defend this definition. I'm really putting it up as a discussion point. Prayer is intimate communication between two individual beings who love each other. That is God, the loving parent, and me, the trusting child. It does highlight what the research that I've done has led me to believe are two very important points. First of all, that the communication is intimate, and secondly, that it's between two beings who love each other. My thesis sounds academic, doesn't it? My thought for this morning is that prayer at its heart is an expression of my love for God. Essentially, that is the essential of it. It's an expression of my love for God. Also, prayer is not about words. It's not the form of words that's important, but the attitude of the heart that's important in this communication. God looks at our heart. We're told that repeatedly in the scripture. We'll come back to that thought again. So we're looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew 6, 5 to 14. We're going to go through it verse by verse, and it includes the Lord's Prayer. So it's very, very, very familiar, probably, to all of us. Nonetheless, expect some surprises. The context of this particular passage is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. In Luke, it's got a different context. There are various thoughts about why there's a different context. Luke's version is also rather shorter. There's lots of People say, oh, this is such an important point that Jesus must have said it more than once and said it in different places. Whereas other people say, well, Matthew and Luke just heard different stories about how this came to be said. The truth is, I can tell you what the truth is on this point. The truth is we don't know exactly why there are two different versions of it. This is what Jesus had to say about prayer in the Matthew version of it. This is the biggest chunk. I'm going to go through it in chunks. Don't think it's all going to look like this. This is the biggest chunk. I couldn't split this up at all. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what he's done in secret will reward you. Of course, we don't have any hypocrites here this morning. So does this actually apply to us at all? I think it does. There's a consistent principle in Jesus' teaching that you shouldn't do things to be seen by men. You shouldn't do things so that other people look at you. And it's particularly important, I think, of prayer. Prayer is not for show. We don't pray so that we can draw attention to ourselves and impress other people. But the truth of the matter is that we all like to impress other people. We all like other people to look at us and respect us and say, what a guy, you know? So I think there is within all of us that capacity, that sense of wanting to draw attention to yourself. But Jesus is very strongly saying here, this isn't what you should be doing. When you and it's not just prayer. Immediately before this passage, Jesus has been talking about giving things to people, you know, handing out alms, and he's particularly critical of people who do so in a big way. You say, "Hey, look, I'm giving stuff away." This is not what serving God it is all about. Situation we were in when we were living in Canberra, just to try and bring this down to something concrete. A lady in our church asked me whether I'd be interested in attending a prayer session. The idea was that all the churches in Canberra and our surrounding churches from New South Wales, we were going to form a circle around Parliament House and we were going to pray. Does that sound like a good thing or not a good thing? Because what my thinking was... Yes, okay, it was a Jericho reference, wasn't it? Yeah. I got that. But the idea was that we would form this big circle and pray, and she said, it's a witness, you know? Now, my feeling is, okay, witness is one thing, but if you're praying, you're praying. And it was largely this verse that made me think like that. We will have time for a discussion, but that was my thought, that... this scripture clearly says that praying is something that you do in private. Where does that leave us, though, in terms of corporate prayer? Prayer as a church, prayer in groups. I don't think that it denies it. I mean, it was clearly an activity in the early church. The group prayer was. I don't think it denies it. I think what we're talking about here is the principle. The principle is that you do not pray in order to draw attention to yourself or to attract the attention of other people to what you're doing. Prayer is intimate communication with God. That's what it's all about. I can see some frowns. Anybody want to say anything at this point? No? Okay, all right, I'll carry on. The next thing he said was, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And we don't, nobody babbles like pagans these days, do they? Or do they? I don't know why my nose starts running every time I stand up here. It's crazy. I've been to plenty of churches where there's babbling going on. I've been to plenty of churches, or some churches, where things are just repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. I can't criticise people for the way they relate to God. That's not my job. What prayer should be about, I think, is open, honest communication. I often like to take a simile of a marriage. you know, and a relationship between me and God is a bit like a marriage. If my communication to Bobby consisted of saying, "Dear, I really love you. Dear, I really love you. Dear, I really love you." Dear, well, you can imagine what would happen, can't you? Those of you who know Bobby can imagine what would happen. I think that it just doesn't work like that. It's not what communication with God is supposed to be about. It's a funny thing. Immediately after he says this, he launches into the Lord's Prayer, which is what we're going to do next. But if there is one thing which Christians babble, in my experience, it's the Lord's Prayer. I went to a state school, but it was in the days when all of England was supposed to be a Christian country. And every morning we used to babble. We used to have babble the Lord's Prayer. And it was sad. Looking back on it now, I think it's particularly sad. Jesus goes on. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Makes you all want to join in on the next line, doesn't it? It's so familiar to us. Hallowed means be regarded as holy. It means we could use words like venerated or revered or respected. Venerated isn't bad. Some of the others are a bit weak. Really, that God's name will be held in awe, will be really, really, really venerated. Not just by us, but by the whole world. I'll come on to that again. I'll come back to that again. Your kingdom come. We had a series last year, I think, on the kingdom of God is like. And it really spoke to my heart, that series. One of the things that came through very strongly was that the kingdom of God is not something that is going to be established at some time in the future. It's being established now. And it has been being established ever since Jesus was here with us. I found it very, very thought-provoking. And we're supposed to pray that that will happen. We've been asked to pray by Jesus that that will happen, that his kingdom will increase, will spread, will happen in a very real sense. Does anybody see signs of that happening? It's good. I'm pleased to hear that, because I see signs that that's happening. I see it in a lot of different ways, but concrete things. Did you know that when the Doomsday Book was written in England in 1080, I'm sure you do all know this, that 10%, it turns out that 10% of the English population were slaves? No? But only a few hundred years ago, slavery was perfectly normal and accepted part of society in most parts of the world. And of course it still exists today, but it's generally considered that slavery is not a good thing. I see that as part of the coming of the kingdom of God. And incidentally, it was the church in the Middle Ages that really, really fought against slavery. And said slavery is wrong. Another thing is torture. The torture used to be just a perfectly accepted way for governments to go about their business, and it no longer is. We regard torture as being not a good thing. Other things, the place of women in society. I see that change as being part of the coming of the kingdom of God, and the institution of Jesus's attitudes to women rather than most blokes, as it used to be. There's a long way to go, but I see democracy, the spread of democracy as being part of the kingdom of God. Have we got time for a quick aside? I see technology, here we do, as being part of the coming of God's kingdom. That might be a brave one to say. I just want to do a quick aside. I've got a new laptop. I don't want praise or applause. My old laptop, which I'd had for 4 years, died a few days ago, actually while I was preparing this sermon. It died, and I'd had it for 4 years, and it has 4 years of my life on it, and I trusted that computer, so I never backed anything up. It's okay, it's all right. That computer was great. I made a phone call, and a young man called Jerry turned up on my doorstep and took the computer away, and he said, contacted me later and said, "Yes, it's definitely dead. But the hard drive hasn't been corrupted at all, and I've taken everything off the hard drive. I've got all your..." He got 4 years of my life. He gave it back to me. And that is what it looks like. In fact, Jerry could have taken 4 years of my life. I mean, that's hundreds, thousands of emails, thousands, hundreds of documents, hundreds of photographs, all sorts of stuff. He could have put that on this 3 times, and there would still have been room left over. because apparently the whole of last 4 years of my life apparently comes to 5 gigabytes, and this will hold 16. Now, for me, that is just an illustration of what man can achieve when we cooperate. I think I've said this before. When I was in Singapore Airport shortly before Christmas, the same thought struck me. Or if you go to fly over a big city and look down at it, and you think, good grief, the things that we can achieve when we cooperate. Of course, the things that we achieve are tainted and corrupted. There's no doubt about it. But if we could achieve things through cooperation and not through competition, you know, the world would be. And if we could really hang on to Jesus' teaching that we should treat other people the way we want to be treated ourselves, that very, very simple teaching, then the kingdom of God will be coming a lot faster. But this is what we're called to pray for, that the kingdom of God will come, will continue to come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those first four words for me are almost the be-all and end-all of what being a Christian is concerned. I was very pleased to have that reading about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he used those words. You know, I don't want to go through with this, but your will be done. And again, it's not words. It's not about words. It's about an attitude of the heart here. If we really But look at the second bit there. On earth as it is in heaven. And again, this isn't something which we're praying, Jesus come quickly. This is something which we want to happen now. We want God's will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And we have to assume that in heaven, God's will is obeyed immediately and joyfully. And we're being asked to pray that's going to happen here on the earth, if my understanding of this is right. And I think it is. Now here's a peculiar... one thing. I just want to agree with something that Colin said last week. And in my words, I would say that we don't determine what God's will is. You know, we might see a cause or something like that and think, oh, that's a really good thing for Christians to be involved in. But at the personal level, at the very personal level, which is what I'm talking about, it's not up to us to say what God's will is. What we need is to have an attitude of the heart which says that, you know, whatever God wants, okay, I'll go ahead with that. We're not here to make executive decisions. We're here to be servants. I'm going to come back to that in 3 weeks' time. This is what we've looked at so far. And in one of the books I was reading, I came across a thought, and I've never thought this before in my life. We're actually halfway through the Lord's Prayers. There's six stanzas in it, and these are the first three. So this is half of the Lord's Prayer, and it all concerned with God's business, not with mine. See what I mean? But how often do we actually pray these prayers? You know? When we're praying on our own, or when we're praying communally, how often do we ask for these things to happen? Jesus is asking us to ask for these things to happen. Jesus is asking for us to pray that the kingdom will come and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I think almost the only time we pray that is when we're reciting when we're babbling a bit, reciting the Lord's Prayer. Yet we are called, as far as I can see, and I don't think there's much doubt about it, we are called to pray these prayers from our hearts. We're called to pray that God's name will be revered. We're called to pray that God's kingdom will continue to come, will expand, will grow, and we're called to pray that God's will be done right here, right now, the same way as it is in heaven. It's extraordinary stuff. I expect you all to get out there and do it. I expect to see results by the end of next week. Then Jesus starts talking about the things which we do, which are a bit more personal. Give us today our daily bread. Boy, is this inefficient. Why can't we just pray that we will always have our daily bread? Why do we have to pray this on a daily basis? My sense of that, if this was in the King James Version, the word, it would say, give us this day our daily bread. And the word this very strongly indicates now, the present, right here, right now, give us the food that we need to get through this day. It actually means give us right now. And it's a reminder that God does deal with us in the now. If you understand what I'm saying, it's often struck me, both in my own personal prayer life, but also in reading about how God has interacted with his people over the years, that he's not concerned with the past to a great degree. He's not concerned with the future. He deals with us right now. I believe this is because God exists outside time. He lives in an eternal now. I believe that for him, every single moment in history is now. Present, future, past, for him is now. There's a philosophical point for you. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'm actually going to come back to that bit. There's rather a strange thing in the way the Lord's Prayer is written, that he says this, and then he moves on to something else, and then he comes back to it. So I'm going to deal with it in a second or two. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In the King James Version, it doesn't say the evil one. It says deliver us from evil. And as far as I can make out, that's actually a better translation. But why would God lead us into temptation? Why would God lead us into temptation? Is it? Oh, all right. If you need to pass on a message, just let me know. The word temptation can easily be or should probably be translated as a word which means a test, a trial. One of the uses of the word actually is assay. You know, we're West Australians, we know what assay is, we know what gold's all about. It's testing it to see how pure it is. So this isn't just a time where you know some opportunity comes along which you know is wrong, but you think you'll grab it anyway. This is talking about you being tested and possibly made more pure. And it's the same word which is used to describe what Jesus went through when he was being tempted in the Bible. So it's not just a matter of temptation. Look, there's $200 on the ground in the Burswood Casino, which I know we all go to fairly regularly. I think I'll just take it. You know, it's not that kind of a temptation. There is that, but the point of that is not that you were tempted. The point of that is that you were given a trial, a test. But we're told to pray that God won't let us go into that. We're told to pray, in other words, that our life will be a bit easier. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? How can I put this? I'm still in struggle with this. We are supposed to be asking God to not give us a tough life. In that sense, that this apparently is a perfectly legitimate way to go. I once challenged Glenn to give me an example from Scripture of one person who had dedicated their lives to God, dedicated themselves to serving God, and had then lived a life of ease and comfort to the day they died. And he couldn't come up with one, funnily enough. Yeah? But life is, as somebody once said, life isn't meant to be easy. But we are told here to pray that we won't be led into these times of trial. Interesting. I don't quite understand this, but nonetheless I'm prepared to take God's word for it. This is the so Jesus in the Scripture has actually finished his prayer, but he then puts this bit in again, and he's talking about forgiveness. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a very important point here. You can't forgive the people around you their sins and then go to God and say, listen, I've done this, therefore you've got to forgive my sins. It doesn't work that way. We cannot ask for forgiveness on the grounds that we have forgiven others. We receive forgiveness through God's grace alone. But in order for us to achieve God's forgiveness, as I understand this, we have to forgive others. I mean, we have to come to God sincerely and without hypocrisy. So we can't ask him. We can't ask him to forgive our sins unless our hearts are clear of a lack of forgiveness towards others. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? It's not that easy. I know it's not that easy. But it's what we should be working towards. Here, this bit actually isn't in there. I don't know whether you noticed this bit isn't in there. It's a famous bit, and it's lovely poetry. But according to what I've been looking at, it doesn't exist in the earlier manuscripts. Somebody slotted it in. And if you read a passage where this passage is in, you'll see that it just sits a little bit awkwardly in there. Somebody did a bit of editing and put this in. I suppose we can't be certain whether this was part of what Jesus said on the occasion or not, but the experts believe that it's not clearly part of the earliest manuscript, so it's not there. Lovely poetry, but that's why. Okay, principles that I've pulled out of this. Prayer is intimate communication between me and God. Prayer is not for show. And we have the responsibility to pray that God's purpose will be fulfilled. That last one is something which I really haven't thought about before, but it seems to be very clear. We have to pray that God's kingdom will come, that his name will be venerated, and that his will be done on this earth. I'll go back to that again. We have all of 2 minutes for discussion. Any thoughts? John?
My thought was that in the Lord's Prayer, we're not praying for those judgments, just as I understand it, but for the bread of the morrow, like the gloom to and all that. In other words, we're praying for thank you in the heaven. The Lord's Prayer is normally understood to that we pray for our daily bread. That means food for the day.
Yeah.
But it's my understanding that it may mean that we're praying for the bread of the morrow, which was a reference to heaven.
Yeah, I'm doubtful about the reference to heaven. But the word is the meaning of the word. The linguist can have great understanding of the exist of the but I. I think within that context, it was just so relevant. I didn't know where the Holy Spirit would show up, I didn't know where the Holy Spirit would come from.
Patricia? Lindy?
I've sort of made up my own meaning, I must confess, for that. Which, for me, it means on this particular day and the circumstances that I encounter, that I'm asking God to give me what will sustain me. So the bread is a more like a metaphor for me.
No, that's good. I think we should be using the mic. We're also running out of time. Ken.
Just that bit that you said about looking for showing someone had a wonderful life having prayed.
Well, having dedicated themselves to God, yeah.
And the thing that strikes me is the way people die. That actually the way Jesus died was that it is finished, it's accomplished.
Yeah.
And that I've met people in their time of death, and it's been noticeable. It's been noticeable whether they've had to say hard, work hard, whatever, that there's a sense of accomplishment and finishing, and it's okay.
Yeah.
That sense of how someone dies is pretty important.
Speaking to a particular, people have a particular worldview that if something happened, they've got to cause everything.
Yep.
They've got to cause both goodness and badness to happen. And I'm just speculating that Jesus may have actually been challenging that in this way, by saying, well, don't let this temptation, don't do that thing that people think that you do, but do this other thing.
Thanks. I think it's probably the last word. Yeah. That's how we do things in our house. Yeah. I agree. Okay, thank you.
And in the interim, I should remind people that next week, Dave Andrews will be with us. So if you've got others who are here.